Be in Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And I would like to start with prayer and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for your goodness to us that abounds to us. God, we praise you for you've told us that your goodness leadeth us to repentance, to changing our thinking as we consider who you really are. And that is amazing that you are such a good God. God, we want to ask that you would bless us today, that you would open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing, that we would be encouraged with hope and we would be encouraged in faith of what you have revealed about yourself, that we would be encouraged to, regardless of our circumstances, to run to you as our place of refuge. For there is truly no other place to go but Jesus alone. And God, we ask that you would minister through me today. I do ask that you would fill me with your spirit, and I cannot minister to people's heart needs this day, Lord. You know that, unless you enable me. It'll just be information, and it'll be just a religious service. But God, if you show up, and if you minister to us, if you minister through me and in me, then we will be blessed. And we ask, God, that you would bless our nation and our state, the town here, Eustace and Stratton. God, we pray that you would work mightily, drawing people to yourself. We know it is your desire that none should perish, but all come to repentance. And God, we pray that one day soon, that in the homes throughout Stratton and Eustace, the name of Jesus would be most precious. God, we want to submit ourselves to you and to your plan for our lives and for what you have for us this day. And so, God, we invite you to come and dwell in our midst and to receive honor and praise from our hearts. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to read some introductory comments. The title of the message is Jesus, Our Refuge. And God created shadows or pictures of the Messiah throughout the Jewish culture. You'll find this. He puts certain things in the law, and yet you and I don't have to follow them per se, because it was designed specifically for the Jewish culture. The kinsman redeemer, aspects of that we find in the book of Ruth, and we're not required to follow all those things, but they were pictures for us of Jesus. They were pictures of the Messiah. And another one of those pictures is the Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And so there are these shadows or these pictures. It wasn't quite clear what he was pointing to, but as God put that in their culture, the ideas of redemption, and atonement, and the land having to rest. Every 7 years, all the land was to be at rest. And then after seven of those seven-year periods, it was a year of Jubilee. All those things pointed to Jesus. But today, I'd like to look at the aspect of the city of refuge. When Jesus came on to the stage of human history, he should have been easy to identify. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel was full of self-righteous pride and unbelief, and that blinded them to their anticipated Messiah. They did want a deliverer who would free them from bondage and oppression and create a place of refuge. And this desire was God's desire too, but to truly accomplish that goal, the nation had to allow God to expose the wickedness of their self-righteous, unbelieving hearts. The nation wanted the outward results of the Messiah, But only those who embraced Jesus as their refuge were and are able to rest in the shelter of his wings. So let's look at the city of refuge and find that Jesus to be this city of refuge and find him to be all that we need. In Numbers chapter 35, and we're going to start with verse 6, and this is starts out speaking about the Levites, and the Levites were the assistants to the priests. They're all part of the tribe of Levi, and he was setting out here that they would have 48 cities, and six of them would be designated as cities of refuge. And so the Levites were in control of the cities of refuge as well as having cities throughout the nation, and they were the ones that were to teach the law to the people and help the nation to stay on track. And so that's why, one of the reasons why he scattered them throughout the nation, had all these cities that they were to have their inheritance there. Not a particular section of Israel, but instead they were scattered throughout the nation. And so we'll start reading here with verse 6. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 40 and two cities. So be 48 total. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 40 and eight cities, them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. Them from them that have many ye shall give many, and from them that have few ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inherited. So they're speaking to the other tribes, and they said, so depending on how many cities you have, if you've got you'll give a certain portion for the Levites to dwell there. And verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument, this is talking about the person that would accidentally kill someone. And if he, or not accidentally, so he's going to qualify it here. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a throwing stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. Then when he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or cast upon him anything without laying weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he has fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall be, at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he has fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgments unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And he shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inherit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Now there are a number of principles here that are characteristic within our legal system. And yet we're not required by God to implement this city of refuge. This was something that was for the nation of Israel. But there are principles here, and most importantly, there's a picture. There's a shadow of the one named Jesus. So let's just look here quickly at Numbers 35 and some of the details. There were six cities, and these cities were to be available for everyone, not just Jewish inhabitants, but foreigners, immigrants, sojourners, somebody who was just staying for a while. If you accidentally killed somebody, you're guilty of taking life, and you had to flee to the city of refuge, or the avenger of blood, which would be a kinsman. This word actually refers to a kinsman, a near of kin, meaning, you know, like a brother, uncle, father, son, nephew, that type of thing. Somebody was close. They could come and take your life if you accidentally killed this person, and they would pursue you, and you, if you accidentally killed the person, you would run to the city of refuge. And there were six cities, so three on one side of Jordan and three on the other side of Jordan, and they were spaced somewhat evenly apart. And the roads, and according to Joshua chapter 20, the roads were to be clearly marked. There was to be no obstacles, but it was to be a clear path, and it was open for all inhabitants of the land. So you might say it was a whosoever will may come. And the person has a right to trial. And just because he killed somebody doesn't mean that his life was to be taken. He had to stand trial. So when, say, for example, a couple of us fellows are building something, and in the process we go to lift this rock up on there, on top of the wall, and it slips out of my hand, and it hits the fellow down underneath, and it kills him. Now, I didn't try to kill him. He hasn't been my enemy. What do? I take off running. I have got to run to that city, this one that's closest to me. I have got to go. Because if his relatives are allowed to take my life, because I took life. You can say, but it was an accident. I know. But God values life. And he makes a place of refuge for those who accidentally do something like that. But nevertheless, because life is precious, I need to be very careful. Everybody needs to be very careful about life. And so here I am lifting this up. I should have said to the guy underneath, hey, wait, you get out from underneath, you know. And I put this rock on there. But if it falls off, it kills him, and we weren't at war with each other, And we weren't, and I wasn't laying in wait for him. I wasn't planning this. It's manslaughter. But I've got to go. If I don't go and his relatives want to kill me, they are not held accountable for taking blood because it's allowed. I killed somebody. My life should be taken, even if it was accidental. So I run to the city. When I get to the city, I come into the entrance of it, and right at the gate there was where the local government would take place, and I state my cause. That way, when the manslayer catches up, if he does, if he comes, or if he's right behind me, or whatever the situation is, those elders of that city will protect me until the trial. And then I go to trial, and then it's determined whether or not it was accidental or it was on purpose. And if it's accidental, then I'm brought back to the city of refuge and I'm allowed to stay there. My life is preserved there because it was accident. But I have to stay there. If I go outside the boundaries of that place and I'm out here visiting, I missed some of my relatives, I haven't been able to go anyplace, and the avenger of blood finds out about that, he can take my life. And so I'm safe in the city of refuge, but outside that boundary, I'm free game until the high priest dies. Now, we don't know how old he is, and it may be years, maybe decades that I have to stay there, but when the high priest dies, then I'm free, and I can go back to my inheritance. I can go back to the town. I can go back to where my land is and all of that. And so this is a law, for one of the purposes, is to accentuate the value of life. Life is precious. We know that. We know what the scripture says. Life is precious. But God instituted that within the culture of Israel. And so the question here at this point is, how is the city of refuge a picture of Jesus? Well, they were to have clearly marked pathways. And it was, the path to the refuge was to be clear, and it was for whosoever will may come. It was open invitation. The guilty is only safe in the confines of the city. And if he is trusting in anything else other than within the confines of that city, his life can be taken. You know, many times people are trusting in something other than Jesus. Jesus is the only refuge for a man or a woman. When we think about standing before God, the judge of all the earth, he's the righteous judge, and he will judge righteously. Only if I've come to Jesus and trusted in him alone am I safe. Otherwise, it's a scary thing to stand before the God of that is a just God. Money cannot buy your freedom. It talked about no satisfaction. So if somebody's a murderer, you cannot give money or lands or animals or whatever. It has to be either blood for blood, or you stay there in your city of refuge till the high priest dies. So you can't short circuit what God has designed here. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. A person can't buy his way to heaven. Can't earn it by effort. And a person is truly never free until the high priest dies. Jesus is our high priest. And when he died, he made access into the very presence of God accessible. Under the Old Testament, when a believer, when he died, He would not go to heaven. He would go to Abraham's bosom. So where was that? Well, Jesus tells us in the book of Luke that it was down in Hades. Now, we sometimes refer to that as hell. But there was one section of Hades there, it was paradise. And there was this big gulf, this canyon that they couldn't pass. And on the other side here was torment, what we refer to as hell. And Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and he describes that situation where the rich man dies and he wants to have Lazarus come and bring some water to ease some of his pain. And he says, that can't happen. But all those Old Testament saints, all those believers, all those people that prior to Jesus coming and dying on the cross, they all were imprisoned there. Because though they had trusted in God, their sins had not been washed away. They'd been covered because they were looking forward to the one who would, the high priest, that would die, the Passover lamb that would give his life for them. And when that took place, all the sins of all past, present, and future were all paid for, all washed away. And so it says in Ephesians that he led captivity captive. Jesus went down when he died on the cross. When he was there for 3 days, he came and he proclaimed, he preached to them, I'm the one you've been looking for. And then when he rose from the dead, he took them with him. In fact, in Matthew, we find recorded that some of the saints that had previously been dead showed up walking around. There was this interval there before going to heaven that they were validating that something had happened, that these guys were released. The payment had been made. And Jesus, the high priest, had made the way possible. And so a natural question for us to ask is, have you run to Jesus for your redemption? Have you ever put your trust in his payment upon the cross for your sins? Probably most of you have, and that's good, very good. But there may be someone today that doesn't know for sure. Today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today you can make sure, and you don't have to wonder. But if you have put your trust in him, are you seeing him as the place of refuge? Because a refuge is a place to run to. It's a place to escape the storm. Are you trusting that Jesus will enable you for life, living? Or are you trusting in yourself? Now, I will have to say that I believe all of us trust in ourselves from time to time. And I don't know what the percentage is. It's on an individual basis, but I know for me, one of the evidences that I'm trusting in myself for refuge is that I start to get anxious and I start to fret, start to worry. I start seeing circumstances close. It's like the walls are closing in and the circumstances, and I can't control them. And I can't seem to resolve some things. My wife and I recently were praying together and talking together, and she says, sometimes I would just like to escape. You ever felt that way? I have. David did too. King David. He talked about wanting to flee as a bird to the mountains. And I've thought about that before. I think, oh, wouldn't that be great? I'd just love to just, you know, and just go someplace else. Maybe somewhere where there's grass and it's green, not covered by snow, and it's warm, and there's good food, and there's no conflict, and there's no turmoil, and on we could talk about how good it would be. There's a desire to just escape, to avoid some of the conflicts that we face. Sometimes life's pressures just start to build up, and it feels crushing. Well, Jesus is more than just a savior from the penalty of sin. He is where we find life and life more abundantly. I'd like us to go, please, to Psalms. We're going to look at a couple of Psalms before we go to Luke. But Psalm 147, if you turn there with me. Psalm, I don't know if I said this right. Psalm 142. Did I say that? Psalm 142. We're going to read all seven verses. Notice David again. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily led a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. You ever in that situation, maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational, and you say, where do I have to go? I am so distraught. I am so frustrated. But where do I have to go? Who will help me? If I turn not to God, where would I go? Would I go to my spouse? Would I go to my children? Would I go to my neighbors? Who can help me? Who really cares about my soul no matter what? And you know, the only place for finding refuge no matter what is in God. That's the only place. And David's saying this. He says, I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Nobody really cared for me like Jesus. All of us have to walk that path at some time or another where we realize there isn't any place else to go but Jesus alone. And sometimes in the process, we get really angry. We get angry because you're just frustrated, because it doesn't seem like God's showing up in the situation. And yet, I can tell you with great assurance that in those situations, there's much spiritual attack going on, and God is bringing us to a conclusion. You know, he wants us to conclude truth, and that conclusion is, I really have no place else to go but God. If the economy collapses, and we're all on the same level of poverty, where do we go? I say, well, you're welcome to what I have in the pantry, and then that runs out in maybe a few weeks, and when you don't have fuel for your car, and maybe there's no work, and there's, what would we do? You might say, well, I'd be willing to help, but I only have a few resources. And when all those resources are gone, where would we turn? Jesus is the city of refuge. He's the place to go. Psalm 57, I like these two verses, Psalm 57. And then we're going to go to Luke. Psalm 57, verse 1 and 2. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. You can tell he's in that process, right? He's not at the point of, oh yes, I know God will take care of me. He's saying, oh God, I don't have any place else to go. And that's how you run to the refuge. You run to the refuge, who is Jesus. You run to this place to escape, to come to his arms by saying that, God, I'm coming to you. I'm trusting you. I'm depending upon you. Who else do I have? Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities are overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. The picture there that we have is of a bird, and a bird that would stretch out its wings and it would shadow the little ones that would come unto the mama bird. And you know, that's the picture that Jesus gives us in the book of Luke. And if you turn there with me, Luke chapter 13. It's just one verse, but it's such a precious verse. And yet it's a sad verse because Jesus is lamenting the fact that the nation is not turning to him. He says here in verse 34, Luke 13, 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered my children together, he's speaking to them, how often would I have gathered my children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. So what do we see? We see the heart of Jesus is that he extends refuge to every one of us. His attitude is, I will be the hen for you. I am inviting you to myself. And yet the nation refused that. Now, not every person, not every individual. But the nation refuse that. What is he talking about? Why is this so special? Well, I'll give you a story I read many years ago. Some farmer here in America decided to burn one of his fields, and that used to be a common practice to burn fields, and it would get rid of all of the the underbrush there and the stuff that's all kind of clogging the ground. And then there would be this freshness, this greenness that would come in the springtime because of that all burnt off and all the clutter would be gone. Anyways, this farmer had chosen to burn his field, and you set the fire and around the perimeter and you watch and it comes burns all the dry grasses and everything. And then he was walking along as a responsible farmer would to make sure that the fire is out. And you see a clump there and you'd kind of kick it with your foot and to knock it over to make sure the embers weren't still there. And he came across this clump and he kicks it, but it wasn't a clump of grass. It was a chicken. And underneath that was all these little babies. And they had survived the fire because mama gathered them under her wings and crouched down and gave her life for the babies. And he says, that's what I would do. I would do that for you. I would give my life for you. And yet you would not. And I am not saying that anyone here is refusing Jesus as their Savior, but I'm saying that we often refuse him as our place of refuge because he's the only one that we have to run to. He's the only one that can give us stability when everything seems like it's falling apart. And you can't, no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to make stuff get resolved. Jesus is the city of refuge. Are you running to him? It's really as simple as just saying, God, I lack faith. I'm struggling. I am really distraught. These things are overwhelming to me. I have no place else to go. If you don't show up, I don't know if I'm going to make it. It's that simple. It's not magic words. It's just telling him, I'm coming to you, and I need your enablement to even trust you in this. And God always shows up. God always is a refuge to those who lean upon him. We read about that. Stayed upon Jehovah. That's what stayed means. I know it's an old-fashioned word, but it means to lean. It's you are leaning. You are trusting. You are transferring your dependence to one named Jesus. I want to end with one other story. There is a young lady in her 20s, when this story was written. Her name is Nori, and she lived in Jordan of recent days. And she, Muslim by birth, you're born a Muslim. And if you think to change that and be otherwise, then you're threatened with many times with death. Nobody is too born a Muslim should ever turn away from being a Muslim. And so she has parents, mom and a dad, and they are Muslim. They're not radicals, but they're serious about being Muslims. And they live near the Syrian border. And in Syria, they've had lots and lots of trouble. Things are very unsettled. You can hear the bombs sometimes going off, and there are refugees coming from Syria, and it's very unsettling. But one night, which was off, it often happened, it wasn't the bombs that were bothering mom and dad. It was the angry rant that was taking place with Nori. She's in her early 20s. She's a nurse in the local cancer unit there at the hospital. But she is throwing plates, smashing them, angry, telling her parents how awful they are and how unkind they are to her. And just going on and on and on, and they are just kind of huddled there because they're scared. Now, why would they be scared? Well, because it's very evident that there's another spirit inside of Nori that's controlling her, and she's recognizing that too. Muslim people would refer to, instead of calling them necessarily demons, they would call them jinns, J-I-N-N-S, or genies. So they're invisible spirits. We would refer to them, because of the scriptures, we would refer to them as demons. And she knew that they were there. In fact, they've been there since she was 4 years old, when her dad did something that was evil, perpetrated against her, and that's when the jinns showed up, and they were always hissing and telling her she was no good, and just provoking her to a rage. Well, she was very distraught because working there in the cancer unit, she saw a number of people die. It was kind of characteristic of that type of nursing. But she felt like the ones that she was caring for seemed to die more prevalently than others. And she would hear voices telling her how She was a curse to these people. Doctor that she worked with approached her and said, you know, sometimes there's such a dark side to you. There's such a sadness. And yet you are the best nurse in this hospital. This is not an easy place to work. It usually burns people out in a few years. But you are excellent. And when you have joy, it pervades all the what's going on here. And she says, how can that be? I'm a curse to these people because they're dying. And he's talking to her, trying to comfort her. And she finally admits, she says, I'm hearing voices. The jinns are, I can't get rid of them. And the doctor, in a very low tone, he says to her, you need to find a church. And she's shocked because he's Muslim, she's Muslim. But nobody in the Muslim religion had been able to get rid of the jinns. And he cared very much for her. So she was thinking about this, and she was flipping through the channels on TV, and she was encouraged by an Egyptian preacher who said that Jesus breaks all the chains. Well, one day she decided that instead of going to work, she left home early. She told her mother to run errands. And before she went to work, she decided that she was going to go to the Christian section of the city. And she approached a Catholic church. And she knocked on the door. And a priest came with his clerical garb. And she told him that she was needing somebody to help her. And he's looking around nervously and says, oh, no, I can't help you because if the radicals see you here, there'll be too much of a price to pay. And closes the door. You understand that if a Christian is helping a Muslim, that priest could be killed because of that. Or the young lady could be killed. It's just a very much a terroristic type of environment. But she's desperate. And in one sense, her anger is propelling her. I don't care. I got to find an answer. And she goes down the road and goes to the Greek Orthodox Church. And she gets a very similar answer. And, oh, no, I can't help you. And so she leaves, and she is so angry. She says, well, the Christians say that Jesus is able to, that he is strong and that he is able to, but none of them care about me. And of course, you know, her perspective of Christian is just anybody that, you know, wouldn't be Muslim. You know, it's all kind of lumped in together. And she's kind of walking in circles and muttering to herself. And somebody says, are you okay? And she turns. And she sees this lady and her husband, and she says, I see you're talking. I assume you're talking to yourself. And she says, yes. And she starts to tell her, I'm looking for a pastor or a priest or whatever you guys call them. I'm looking for a Christian. And she tells what had just happened, and she was just so angry. And the lady reaches out and hugs her, and she says, well, I'm married to a pastor. This is my husband here. And so she says, well, here's my trouble, and I'm hearing voices and all of this. Well, come with us. And so they go back to their church building. Happened to be a Baptist church. But they go back to their church building, and immediately they get on their knees, and they begin to pray for about 30 minutes. And Nori is astounded as she's watching this take place because she's never seen anybody pray like this. Now, keep in mind, she goes faithful to the Friday prayers at the mosque, but they're just drab, repeated, monotone kind of stuff. It's not meaningful. You never connect with God. And these people are crying out to God on their face before God, and they're doing spiritual warfare and preparing, and she says, I have never seen anybody pray like that before. Can you teach me how to do that? She said, and the pastor said, well, the pathway is to know Jesus. 3.5 hours later, she knew Jesus, and she was free of the demons. She had come to the city of refuge. And Jesus never disappoints. When we come to him and we're desperate, he never disappoints. The story doesn't end there, though tragically her dad died that day. When she arrived home, he had passed away, and so it was hard, and so she couldn't tell her mom what had happened. But a few weeks later, she was sitting there at the table, the two of them eating supper, and she started telling her mom what had happened. And her mom went into a rage, and with her balled up fist, just rose up and clipped her right in the head, knocked her right over backwards, and she just started spewing all kinds of curses and hatred, because you just don't stop being Muslim. And she said, I could have your cousins come and they would kill you, and just all this hatred. And Nori picked herself up and she went to her room. In the weeks to follow, she was so burdened to reach her generation, she started reaching out on Facebook Messenger, and she referred to herself as Huldah with Hope. And she introduced herself there and said, tomorrow night I'll meet with people that are interested in finding some answers. And she, of course, got feedback like, you infidel, and hatred and threats against her life. But then people that were truly looking for answers, they started messaging. And so in the weeks and months that followed, she was sharing the gospel with those people, and as well as she could. And she was being discipled at the same time. So every day she would be going to the Baptist church, and she would be being discipled. And then she would go at night, and she would spend her time in the evening. And then her mother told, and in the process, her mother told her, I will not fix food for you anymore. She just so hated what her daughter had done. And Nori's praying for her mom. And then one night, her mom's name shows up on Facebook Messenger, and I'm looking for some answers about Jesus. And she wanted to run to her room and tell her, but the Holy Spirit said, no, not yet. Lead her to me. And before long, her mom had put her faith and trust in Jesus alone. And Nora still didn't tell who she was. And yet she could see a difference in her mom. Her mom greeted her the next morning, and she had dinner ready for her, and she had a sweet spirit. And then eventually God had her to reveal that, and they just embraced in great love. But God, the Lord Jesus, is a refuge. And he's the answers for life. This family had no peace. Muslims have no peace. Nor does anybody else, for that matter, apart from Jesus. But God is in pursuit of every single person on the face of this earth. Some of them do not respond, others do. I say respond, all respond in one way or another. But God is in pursuit, and sometimes, and I don't know why, sometimes God gives more grace, it appears, because I can't judge it well, but he's reaching out to this person. Even all the troubles that Nori had brought her to the point where she was looking for an answer and realizing that Islam did not have the answer. And many times we see our troubles as something as just so anathema to me. If I could just get rid of my troubles, and yet Jesus takes all those troubles and he shows us that we have no place to go but him. And when we go to him and we find him to be the refuge that he's promised to be, we find that it was worth having the troubles, because I'd never known the security. I'd never known the comfort had I not had those troubles and turned to Jesus. So I don't know where you're at today. I've had some bad days, difficult days, and I found comfort, I found peace of mind when I turned to Jesus. And if you're struggling right now, my encouragement is turn to Jesus. But you know, sometimes we need each other in this. And you might say, I'd like for people to pray for me. Right now, it's really intense. If there is somebody like that today, we'll stop and pray right now. If anybody just said, you know, I'm facing some things that are really intense, we'll pray for you. Does anybody want to say that? And there may not be, but I'm just saying if there is, that's what we do as believers, brothers and sisters. We uphold each other. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We ask, God, that you would minister to the heart needs of everyone here. God, you know that we're but frail flesh. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the fragileness of life, and even thank you for the troubles that we face, that we might come back to the reality that it is Jesus alone where we find refuge. That there's no storm, the waves are never too high, but that the rock that is greater than I, that I can run to. That there's a place in the arms of Jesus always for those who will humble themselves. And Lord, I pray that you administer that truth to our hearts, that we not be foolish and look to anything else but Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank you for the privilege that I've had today to share these things. And God, I just want to say before my brothers and sisters that I need you just as much as anybody else does. And I thank you that you've never disappointed me when I have humbled myself and sought you, holding nothing back, and that you are faithful. To you be the praise for that. Amen.